are a kid and still in the room and don't want to hear a sermon, you are dismissed. You can go. All right. We are continuing our sermon series, The Gospel BC, and the idea is of the sermon series is where does the gospel exist before we get to Jesus? Absolutely. And what we see is that God's plan of redemption doesn't just start with Jesus in the gospels. It actually starts at the very beginning, at the fall of Adam and Eve, and it goes all the way through the Old Testament. All of the books of the Bible point to Jesus' coming. They point to Jesus' arrival as the Messiah. And then all of the New Testament books point back to who Jesus is. It points back to Jesus and he as the ultimate redeemer. And so that's kind of the big idea of the series. Today we're going to talk about a man named Naaman. And Naaman, we're going to see, was actually a high-ranking official. And so that's kind of where we're going with today. But before we get there, I want to just tell you about my son Joshua. Joshua, when he was younger, all of our kids, we have four, and all of them would have to go to the doctor when they're little to get shots. Here's the deal, is that you don't tell your kids you're going to the doctor to get a shot. You just go to the doctor, right? And so then you don't even tell them you're going to the doctor. We're going to go on an errand. Like you just kind of, you do some things like that. And then as you get closer to the doctor's office, they start figuring stuff out. And you're like, well, it's, you know. And so you got to get in there. So Joshua, of all of my children, hated going to the doctor. He hated it because he knew there's a good chance he's going to get a shot. And now you don't always get a shot. Sometimes it's other things, but they got shots four times a year. So they know about every 3 months they're going to be getting a shot. So we would go into the doctor's office, and then we would have to say, all right, now look, today you're going to get a shot. And at that point, all craziness starts. It just gets crazy. He's like, no, no, no. And so I would always have to grab Joshua because Kim's like, you know, you're going. You're going to the doctor. He's like, you have to go. You're going to the doctor. So I would wrap my leg around him like this. I would wrap around this way, and I would grab his forehead and tuck it into my shoulder like this. And that was the deal. And I would tell the nurse, I'm like, please, just do it quick. You know, let's just kind of lay it out, and let's just knock this out. And so in the midst of, she would go over and she would give him the shot. And this would continue on. I'm like, Joshua, you've already had the shot. What? Yeah, you've already got it. It's done. We're done. We're done for today. And he's like, well, that wasn't that bad. I'm like, I know. I say that every time. It's not that bad. Because we tell him, Joshua, you're going to get a shot, but you know, it's not going to be that bad. But every time, he would forget it really wasn't that bad. And so he would make it more complicated, more difficult, harder than it had to be. So today we're going to look at a guy. His name's Naaman. He is going to be someone that needs to be healed. He's going to need healing. He's going to need something in his life. But he's going to make it way more difficult than it has to be. And I believe that a lot of times in our lives, we do that too. God's like, look, I want to do something in your life. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do these different things. I'm going to guide you toward these things. And we're like, no! He's like, you just need to trust me. It's not going to be that bad. Before we jump into it though, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. So before we jump into it, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for how you bless us. And Lord, how you have sent Jesus to be our example. Lord, you have showed us how to properly understand your word through him. And Lord, in your word, he has described himself as the great physician. And Jesus, you have healed us of our sin problem. And Lord, I pray that you may do that for a person here this morning. Help remind us, those that have already placed their faith and trust in you, of what you have done and how you have healed us. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at a hopeless disease in verse 1. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now Syria is an enemy of Israel. Like Syria is the enemy, but it's God who gave Syria the victory, which is interesting. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman is introduced to us as a man who's very successful. He's very courageous. He's this great military commander. He's this soldier. He did his work faithfully. He achieved the rank of commander of army. So he's this really great man. But he had one huge problem. He had leprosy. And so leprosy is, as you may know, is caused by a bacteria. It makes its way into the body. It kind of incubates for, depending on the person, for 5 years, 20 years. It just sits there in their system, and then it begins to make its way out. A person loses use or feeling on the extremities. And so once they stop or lose feelings, they get numb and stuff, they start injuring themselves, and eventually they end up losing fingers and noses and things because they just can't feel it, and they do things to injure themselves. And so it's hard to determine how it's transferred. In ancient times, they didn't know how it worked, and so they were terrified. So if someone were to get leprosy, it was this death sentence because there's no cure for it. There's no way to solve it. It's like we don't even know how it. And so then people are afraid of you, and you're ostracized. And so because of this, the victims of this disease were forced to wear specific clothing. You had to ring a bell. You had to yell out. You had to stay separated from everybody. So once you have the disease, you are ostracized. You are separated from your family. You're separated from the community. You're just separated. And you have to live in a leper colony. And so Naaman's condition would have been in the early stages because he wasn't there yet, right? They may not have even known that he had it if he hadn't covered it up. And so because he's still able to perform his duties, and perhaps he's even able in his condition, he's hidden it from others. So we don't know exactly the length or how far the disease is, but he has it. And Naaman knew that his time was coming. He knew that his days were numbered. He knew that eventually he was going to be ostracized, have to leave. He's going to lose, parts of his body. It's going to be this bad thing that's coming. He knows it's coming. He's not going to be able to lead military campaigns. He's not going to be able to do what he's really good at. And he knew that he would eventually become disfigured, handicapped, numb to the world around him, pushed into isolation. And this disease is going to take everything that he holds dear. But what if there were a cure? What if he didn't have to live that way? What would he give to be healed of that disease? Can you imagine taking a bath one day, right? You're taking a bath, you're looking around, and then you're like, what is that? And you go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, yep, that's what it is. And you're like, well, you got some cream or something I could kind of put? Like, no, it's just a matter of time. And he said, that can't be it. And so, but for Naaman, there's no cure. And in the Bible, and this is the connection that we're supposed to get, is that sin is described to us this exact same way. Is that it corrupts us completely. Every day, if it's not dealt with, it rots at our soul. It causes us to lose parts of ourselves. Our sin drives us into isolation. And as we wait for the inevitable end, it will eventually consume all that we have. It will take everything from us. And so, but what if there were a way to change that? What if there were a cure? So then we go to verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." We're not going to talk a lot about this little girl, but I just want to highlight this right here. This is a girl that has been taken from her home, kidnapped, and placed into involuntary servitude. She's a slave in this household. And when the opportunity comes for her to help heal this man, she speaks up, which I think speaks a lot of the type of person that she is. So he would cure him of his leprosy. Verse 4, so Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And so during this time, there's really no distinction between Israel, who are God's people, and the nations that surround them. They are completely morally bankrupt. There's really no distinction between them and the other nations that are around them. They worship the same gods. They don't worship the one true God. They've wandered away from the faith. And so they worship, and so they've performed the same ceremonies, and they've even abandoned the worship of the one true God. And so the nation of Israel had forgotten its purpose and its calling. So I just want to take a moment and go back to a sermon we looked at a couple of weeks ago about Israel's calling. All right, and it begins in Genesis chapter 12 with a man named Abram. And it says this in chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you," which eventually is going to be the promised land. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse," and this is the big idea, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because this promised Messiah that we see in Genesis chapter 3, then he jumped to Abraham, and then the nation of Israel, and then all the way through the Old Testament, and eventually leads us to Jesus. Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of a great nation, as countless as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. The blessing was the gift of faith in knowing the one true God. So this knowledge of who this one true God is through this people, that was their mission, right? They knew who the one true God was. God had revealed himself to them, and they were to bless the world around them with this knowledge of who the one true God is. But by the time we get to Naaman, they've forgotten that. They're not doing that. It would be through the nation of Israel that the Messiah is going to come, and Jesus and the Savior who would take away the sin of the world, and this blessing with salvation would be for all people, but they've forgotten. And so God sent a raiding party. You're like, why would God allow this thing to happen to this girl? Like, we would say that's bad, right? Obviously it is. But he carries her off as a missionary. If they were not going to go themselves, he's going to pick them up and take them to the people that he knows need to hear the gospel. And so he does, to hear the truth. And we are all called to be missionaries. The Bible tells us that we're to go to share faith. Did you know that you are on a mission to share the best blessing of all to anyone around you, the good news of Jesus Christ? Those verses were written for us, and in you all the people of the earth shall be blessed. It was this hapless missionary who knew how Naaman could be healed. She's the only one that knew, and everyone around her, there is a possibility for you to be healed. Those are the people, there's people all around us who need the healing. They need to know how they could be forgiven of their sin. They need to know who Jesus is. And God sends us out from this place every week to be a missionary to those around us. And there are people all around us who need to hear the healing of who Jesus is, how they could be forgiven of their sin, how they could be made whole again. Then we get to verse 6. There's this, Naaman's going to go, but he's expecting to have to pay this very high price for this healing. Look in verse 6. And he brought the letter of the king of Israel to you, brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." So you're the king, you've gotten this letter, and he's like, "Hey, I'm expecting you to heal this guy." What's your reaction going to be? What? I can't heal anybody. That's what the king says, right? And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He's freaking out. Am I God? To kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. It's impossible. He's freaking out. Only consider that how he is seeing, he's seeking a quarrel with me. This other king's picking a fight. He's trying to cause trouble because he knows I can't heal him. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And so now If you go back a little bit, it says, so Naaman left, carrying with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. And in his pocket, he's got the letter from the king, and he is the commander of the army, right? He's this huge commander of the army, and who was, it says, a great man in the sight of others. So Naaman was bringing all that he had at his disposal to fix this problem, right? He has leprosy. He knows eventually it's going to cost him his life, or at least everything that he holds dear. And so he brings everything he has to bear to fix this problem. And I believe that we do the same thing when we realize that we are separated from our Creator because of our sin, right? We start trying to fix the problem. We're like, okay, here's what we're going to do to fix this problem. I'm going to just try to be a good person. I'm just going to stop doing the things that I know are bad, and I'm just going to start being a good, I'm going to try my best to be, I'm going to give money toward this organization or toward this, and I'm going to try to do this, or I'm going to start serving soup at the soup kitchen, or I'm going to try to do these actions that I feel like are good things. That's going to help fix this problem. And so Naaman is doing this exact same thing. He has all this wealth at his disposal, and he's like, I've got to fix this problem. And so he brings all these great things. And so he, imagine Naaman arriving with his general's regalia and these medals, and he's probably got a big turban with a big feather. And he will be distinct from anybody around him because he's the general, he's the chief, he's the commander. And then around him he's got these soldiers, and then he's got an entourage of servants and helpers, and he's got chariots, and he's got wagons full of gold and clothes, and he's driving up, and he appears at Naaman's at Elisha's house, which probably would have been a very common, casual, regular house. So there he is. He pulls up, and he's ready to purchase his cure, to pay the prophet for the remedy. And how much do you think Elisha demands? Like, what's his demand? What is Elisha's price for helping this foreign man who's carried off his people into slavery, who is constantly causing war and the enemies of God? How much would he charge this person? What amount would be required to satisfy Elisha's God? Elisha's going to do it for free, absolutely free, no charge. So God recognized that we have this sin disease that we all have, that is inoperable, and we are destined to die in our sins. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, it says, be eternally separated from God in isolation. And so God doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to be that way. So he provides a plan. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by his grace we have been saved through faith. This is a theme that we see all the way through the Bible, is that we are saved by faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's something that we receive. It's not something we pay for. It's not something we earned or deserve. We just receive it. It's a gift, not a result of works. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't try to be a good person. All those things fall short. It's not required. It doesn't work anyway, so that no one can boast. So he provided a way for us to be saved, the cure to our sin disease, and he gave it as a gift. It's free. So then we go to verse 10. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, that your flesh may be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana or Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in a rage. But his servants came to him and they said, my father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman really needed to be healed of something far deeper than the surface level of leprosy. His problem went much deeper. He had a prideful heart. The leprosy and the dipping were the means to get him to admit that there were some things about himself that needed to be changed. Sometimes things will come into our life and things will happen that are beyond our control that God uses to get our attention. Let's go through the events of the day with me. So just go through what's going on here. He hears a word from a servant girl in his household. He realizes he's got leprosy. He's had it for a while. He hears this word from the servant girl. Then Naaman went to his master, the next person that's higher than him, and we find him talking and corresponding then with the king. And so you kind of have this kind of escalation that's beginning to happen in the story. Then the peak of the day, Naaman would appear before the prophet Elisha himself. There would be this great ta-ta-ta-ta, and then so Naaman appears at the door, and hit in his mind, he's thinking that the prophet's going to come out, and just as he's all dressed up and got all this stuff and all this pomp, and all, he thought that Elisha would come out in the same way, and then he was going to stand, and he was going to wave his hand and call upon his God and do this like, woo, this magic show, and it's going to be this great, wonderful, and then Naaman and his servants and all that, you would have this equal footing, this idea of meeting each other, and his God would heal him. That's what he had in his mind. But Elisha doesn't come out at all. Actually, Elisha doesn't even appear. He sends a messenger who comes and appears at the door. And he's like, excuse me, are you not aware of who I am? I'm the commander of the blah, 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 right? And it's like, behold my entourage. And then there's this messenger. That's not a high-ranking official. We're not on equal terms. Like, who is this person appearing before me, giving me this message? There's a building up of expectation. At the end of all of this very exciting thing God that had done in this day, surely there would be an even greater sign and wonder for Naaman to behold. But the solution was simple. The cure for the disease was delivered just simply. Just go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. You're done. Get out of here. That's it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight in all your understandings. We want to take God, and we want to take sin and the way that we deal with it. We want to take all that and put it in our terms. We want it to be our way. We want to fix the problem the way that we feel like it should be fixed. John 4:48 says, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Naaman is wanting a show. He's wanting the big display. He's wanting God to appear in the sky and or stars to fall from the heavens. He's wanting some kind of miraculous display because obviously he's Naaman and he's so important that God should do such a thing. The answer to his problem was very simple. And look what he says. I thought that he would surely come out to me. I thought he'd come out. Because I'm Naaman, the commander of the army, this great man. When we approach God, we are just simply a sinner. That's it. Who is in need of forgiveness and healing. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we're all just sinners. We're all on the same level before the cross. But a sinner who God loved enough to send his one and only son as the means to heal our sin disease. And so it's either you just accept it as a gift, and you're like, but I thought he would kind of do this, and I thought, nope, this is it, this is the plan. And it says, and stand. He says, I thought he'd come out, and that he would stand. And so I'm going to stand here, and you're going to stand over here. In other words, we're equals. But when I stand before God, we are not standing before God as an equal. I'm going to do my thing, and then I'm going to kind of, you know, thank you for coming out today, and then Elisha's going to go, okay, and we're going to kind of, that's just not how it works. James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wrecked and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There has to be a humbling that has to happen in our lives as we approach the Creator of all things, the one that has sent his Son to die for us on a cross. Talk about a humbling. And then we humble ourselves before him. To be forgiven of our sin, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to be broken over our sin. And to experience peace, we have to submit to his ways. Naaman, at this moment in time, is not submitting to God's ways. He's like, nope, this is how it has to be. This is how things should go. And notice he says, and call on the name of the Lord, his God. This is Naaman's God. Like, this is Elisha's God. Call on his God. By calling upon the name of the Lord, it means that Naaman wanted this to be some kind of grand affair. He's all decked out. Come see the healing of the great and valiant Naaman, the commander of the army. Let me tell you the story of how this great miraculous thing. Come and watch the magic show as the prophet of whatever God healed him of leprosy. It was amazing. That's what he wants. But this is Elisha's God, not one of many gods, right? The Assyrians had their God. The Syrians had their God. The Israelites had their God. All these other gods. You got all these other gods. Maybe Elisha's God could come and heal me. No, this is the one true God. And every person either chooses to believe and have faith in the one true God or not, or they reject him. This is how I think we tend to do this idea of faith in gods, right? So you'll have a conversation with someone and you'll start talking about God or Jesus or whatever, and they're like, oh yeah, my mom and dad went to church for years. You know, I used to kind of go with them. That's your mom and dad's God. That's not your God, right? Or you would say, oh, I used to, you know, it's other people's God. At some point, it has to move from being this distant person to where it's like, that's my God. He's my God that I have made. He's my personal Savior. He's not just out there. And so this is the jump that Naaman has to make. He's got to go from being Elisha's God to being my God. He's got to humble himself before this God. He wanted him to come out and he wanted to raise his hands and over the spot and cure his leprosy. And this is how I think it would, in essence, Naaman is saying, this is how I think this would work better. He needs to come out, he needs to wave his hands, he needs to do the thing. God, you've said that you were going to do this and I'll be healed, and I've been thinking, why don't you do it this way? Like, we tend to do things, this is how we operate with God. It's like, God, I have this thing I want you to fix, but I want you to fix it on my terms. I have this relationship, or I have this thing, or I have all these different things. It's like, God, I know your word says this, but you know what? I feel like it would go better if we do it this way. And God says, no, this is how it's going to be. You do it my way. Pride is really at the root of all of our sin. I know how to do things better than God. This is the first temptation that we see in the Garden of Eden, and it's the same temptation that we have today. Let's look at it real quick. Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman, this is Adam and Eve, they're standing at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is what she says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to their eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What's going on here? God says, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. That's God's command. But when Eve goes up to the tree and she goes, you know what? I'm looking at it. I don't really see anything wrong with it. I don't see any problem with this. It's delight to the eyes. I believe that if I eat it, I'm not going to drop dead. Looks okay to me. And she takes it and she eats it. When we say, you know, I know the Bible says this, but you just don't understand that was back in the day, and this is blah, 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 this is kind of, yeah, but it clearly says this. And we go, okay, yeah, but I'm going to kind of stand over God's word, and I'm going to say, God, I know that this is probably what you intended, or this is the idea, but I think I kind of, you just don't understand the day and time that we live in, and this is the culture of today. All of that kind of stuff. When we approach God's word that way, we have put ourselves over his word. We say, God, this is what you say, and we humble ourselves and put ourselves under his word. So, in order to have faith in the one true God, a person has to lay down his expectations of how God should be, just go according to his word, receive him and his forgiveness and healing as outlined in the Word. So how then is a person cured of his sin disease? Call on the name of Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Repent or turn from your sin, and he will guide you and he will lead you. And you say, Lord, I want to take your word. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. That's what we mean by the gospel. This idea that Jesus came, he died on a cross so that all of our sin could be transferred to him. He did all of that to cure our sin disease, to heal us. And then it's a lifelong process of learning how to live for him. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just your word. I thank you for what you mean to us. And Lord, we just pray. I pray for those within this room today that as we consider and we put ourselves at your feet, Lord, we think about the role that we play within our community, within our families. Lord, I pray that you will help us to humble ourselves before you, and to realize that we are in desperate need of your Son, Jesus, to heal us of our sin, to take away our sin. And so, Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never decided to do that, Lord, they could say a prayer something like this to themselves. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner, that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Lord, I want to give you my heart and my life. I want to humble myself before you. I want to become your disciple. I want to follow you the rest of my days. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.